If you have your Bibles, be turning to Daniel chapter 5. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time this evening. Daniel chapter 5. I just want to tell you, it's been an encouraging weekend for me. It's been good to see some of your young people. I was telling some of the parents yesterday that I felt like they were engaged and they were with me. And I'm going to tell you, every time I talk about giving maybe 3-hour lessons, I never recommend 1 o'clock from 1 to 4. Because I'll tell you something, it's hard to stay awake from 1 to 4. After you've eaten that lunch, you know, and, you know, it's the afternoon, what you want to do during that time is just take a nap. And they were engaged, and they were with me, and that was really, really encouraging to me. You have good kids, and I know that says a lot about you. This weekend, we've been looking at the book of Daniel, and like I said this morning, we've been making the point that their situation, it's a lot like ours, that they were in a place that were not their home, and they needed to figure out, how am I supposed to live in a place that is not my home? How do I live in Babylon, but not become a Babylonian? And what we've seen is that they were able to accomplish that. They didn't bow, and therefore they didn't burn, as we saw in chapter 3. And then in chapter 6, we saw that Daniel walked inconsistency. And their situation is a lot like ours. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter says, "Behold, I urge you," talking to Christians, "as alien and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul." We're in the same situation. We live in this world, but we understand that we are awaiting the coming of Jesus, and we're trying to not be of this world. But you know, Babylon does not make it easy. This world does not make it different. They have different rules. You know, they have different wisdom. You know, they set up idols for us to worship. And tonight I want to talk about one of the difficulties that makes living in this world so difficult. And that is that in Babylon, in this world, nothing is regarded as holy. Nothing is regarded as set apart. You know, what's holy to one person may not be holy to another. What's important, what's sacred to one group of people may not be sacred to another. The book that we see as so holy and special, Babylon doesn't see it as so special. The God that we serve, the worship that we do. You know, Babylon says, well, that's important to you, but it's not really that important. Nothing is treated as holy. Nothing is treated as important. So, everywhere we see the sin of profanity. Now, I'm going to define for you what I mean by that, because I'm going to use an older definition of that word. I know when we think about profanity, we're thinking about maybe people using four-letter words. But an older meaning of that word is treating that which is holy as common. Treating that which is holy, which is important, which is set apart as common. Have you seen that in the world that we live in? It's in the world that we live in. Treating things that are holy, special, but they treat it as if they were common. And we live here. And that same attitude that's in Babylon starts to seep into our lives. And those things that we once saw as sacred, we don't see it as sacred anymore. Those things that were so holy and important start to lose is significant. Have you seen that in the world? Have you seen that in the church? But most importantly, have you seen that in your own life? That Babylonian influence of those things that are important, not treating it as such. So what I want to do tonight, I want us to look at Daniel chapter 5. And I want us to look at the King Belshazzar. And if I pronounce that wrong, I probably will. My wife tried to train me before I came here because she keeps telling me you need to pronounce that better. I tell her, baby, I can just pronounce that name the way it comes out. So I'm probably going to pronounce it wrong many times. I want us to look at that story because in that story, we're going to see the sin of profanity. We're going to see the way God confronts it. And we're going to see the judgment that is followed. I want to divide the story of Daniel chapter 5 into three parts. These are going to be the three movements in the story. We're going to look at the sin in Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Then we're going to look at the remedy in Daniel chapter 5, 7 through 28. And then we're going to look at the judgment in Daniel chapter 5, verses 29 through 31. So those are going to be the three movements, right? We're going to look at the sin, the remedy, and the judgment. So let's start. Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6. Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for thousands of his noble, and he was drinking wine in the presence of thousands. You know, let me tell you something. You know, before 1881, there was a lot of controversy about this King Belshazzar. And many people believed and doubted how historical Daniel was because there was no archaeology findings of Belshazzar. So they thought, you know, Daniel made this up in 1881. Everybody, before 1881, that was the popular belief. Well, in 1831, they found 37 texts affirming the existence of Belshazzar. Today, nobody doubts that Belshazzar was an actual historical figure. And that's important today. Because sometimes we look at something, you know, the History Channel comes out with something, or Discovery Channel comes out with something, and we start to get all nervous, and what does the Bible say about that? You know, the History Channel hasn't caught up yet with what the Bible is teaching. We need to calm down in those kind of moments. They're just not there yet. They're going to catch up sooner or later, and they're going to realize some of their foolishness. Well, Belshazzar, it says here, he held a great feast for thousands of his noble, and he was drinking wine in the presence of thousands. Now, this is what's amazing about this. Here, Belshazzar starts to throw this great party. An amazing party. He invites thousands of his officials. He brings out the vessels for them to drink. But the incredible thing is that we know from Daniel chapter 5. Now we know this. Belshazzar didn't know this at this time. But in Daniel chapter 5, we know that the Medes and the Persians are right outside their gates. And maybe he knows that. But you know, Babylon had great walls. And maybe Belshazzar said, we're secure, we're okay, we're overconfident. And they're like, we don't even have to worry, let's party on. And they start to drink and drink and drink. Or maybe it was this way, I don't know. Maybe Belshazzar is really, really nervous. And he's trying not to think about what it means for the Medes and the Persians to be outside. And he's like, we need to be drinking right now. Come on, bring out all the alcohol and bring out all those things. But I want you to think about something for just one second. Whether it was overconfidence or whether it was distraction, and that's the reason why he was drinking, neither of those things changed the reality that there was an army right outside the door who tonight was going to come and kill him and judge him. And let me tell you something. Maybe in your life right now, in a group this size, it will not be uncommon for somebody to be struggling with alcohol. And maybe you're drinking, and maybe you're drinking because you're overconfident. Hey, life is good. My Babylonian walls are okay. Nothing's going to happen in my life. Or some of you are drinking because, man, I just want to be distracted. I don't want to be thinking about life. But that's not going to change. That judgment is right outside the door. It didn't change for Belshazzar, and it won't change for us. Man, he's just throwing that party. And you know how it is. You get to a point, and I don't know how this is, it's not like I've drank before, but you know, you see movies. There comes a point where you start getting out of control. And he said, verse 3, then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his noble, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the God of gold and silver, of bronze and iron and wood and stones. In his drunkenness, he says, you know what? Bring out the best vessels for us to drink in. Bring out those cups that belong to the temple of God. Bring out those cups, which some of them said holy to the Lord, that they were used for the service of God. And we're going to use this that is holy, and we're going to treat it as if it was common. We're just going to use it for our own pleasure, and we're even going to praise the gods of gold, silver, bronze, and all the other materials that he mentioned there. And man, the moment he did that, the text tells us in verse 5, suddenly, or immediately, the finger of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall and the king of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale and his thoughts alarmed him and his hips joined when slack and his knees began knocking together. Man, they're in this great party and God comes in and says, you know, I need to stop this. Because this is not right. You are disrespecting me. You are disrespecting my vessel. And God comes in and there is a hand that is close to a lampstand. So everybody's able to see it. And a writing goes on the wall. Now I want you to think about this. Belshazzar at that moment starts to get nervous. Now if I'm in the party, I don't know. Why would I be so nervous? How do I know that that hand is for me? But he understood, man, this hand is for me. Because you know what the Bible says. The wicked flee even though no one is pursuing. He knows what he's been up to. He knows what's wrong. And when he sees that hand, he knows that's for me. That belongs to me. And he gets nervous. And God confronts his profanity. Remember the definition of profanity. Taking something that is holy or treating something that is holy as if it was common. Belshazzar did it, and God confronted it. I want us to think, as we move on to the lesson, we'll talk about the remedy. But as we're in this movement, in the sin, do we have a problem with that today? Do we have a problem treating that which is holy and treating it as if it was common? I want us to think about a couple of ways in which we may struggle with this. Think about, for example, God, who the scripture says it is holy, 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 which Deuteronomy calls us to in Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. How does scripture tell us to regard God as holy, as the most important being, that we need to give him the best, most important place in our lives? But sometimes we don't treat him as such. We may give him the second place or the third place or put him one among many. Think about this. I don't have a problem with this, but and hopefully none of you guys have it in your house. But I don't know if you've seen kind of like a little plate that a lot of people have in their home, which says, you know, faith, friend, and family. And some of you guys are nervous because you're like, I got that in my house. But you know, think about that plate for just a second. I don't have a problem with it. You know, I understand what we mean by that is that, you know, there's important things in my life like friends, and there's important things in my life like family, and there's important things in my life like faith. These are the most important things. But I want to tell you something. God is in a total different category there. Let's not think for one minute that God or faith is in the same category as family or is in the same category as friendship. And sometimes that's the idea there. God is holy and he needs to have that proper place in our lives. Or think about, for example, his name. Exodus 20 verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And we understand an application of this is how we use God's name and that we need to be more respectful and not just flippantly use the OMG word. But I want you to think about it as well too. I think the idea behind this verse is that we need to be careful to not attribute something to God that he doesn't want to be attributed to. Don't put my name and my character in something that I don't want any part of. And sometimes today that happens. You know, by us making statements like, I know that this is a blessing of God. Well, do you know? Well, I know that God wants me to be happy. Or God, in some religious groups say, God is telling me that you need to say that. God may be up there saying, I don't know what he's talking about. We need to be careful.
God's name and character is holy, and we can't attach it to anything that we want. What about the Bible? In a lot of your Bibles, in the front of it, it says, Holy Bible. And you might be smarter than me, and maybe you figure this out a lot sooner than that. I didn't know that the word Bible just meant book. So Holy Bible just means that this is a book that is set apart. It's not like any other book. This is the book. You know, think about this. No other book is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17 says, All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What's the value that you give to God's word in your life? Is it one among many books? Or is it the book? Is it one among many opinions, or is this the opinion, the truth? Is this one among many truths, or is this like, no, I listen to this above anything else. You know, God's book is special. It should be regarded above every opinion, every preacher's opinion, every committee of opinion. This is God's word. It's holy. It needs to be regarded as that. But I want you to think about this else too. If us putting other writings in the same category wouldn't be treating it as holy, think about, for example, our own personal use of the Bible. Here is God's word revealed to us, given by God. What kind of place does it deserve in our lives? Does it deserve for it to be, you know, and I don't know, but I'm talking about like for older people, this will be an older, application. Maybe it's in a nightstand and it's all dusty because we haven't opened it in a long time. Or, you know, a lot of times, you know, hey, the last verse that we got, that we heard at church, you know, and then we close it up. And then the next Sunday, we open up our Bibles and it's in the same verse of the last verse that we heard at church. That's not giving the God's word its proper place. Or, you know, Apple recently has been telling us how much time we spend on the screen, right? Thank you, Apple, right? It tells us, man, you've been spending this amount of time on this app. You've been spending this amount of time on this app. You know, what would Apple, if the app is the main way in which you're reading God's word, what is that app saying about you? You know, is it kind of like, oh, you know, he used it for 30 minutes on Sunday, and then, you know, that's your usage for the week. Man, that's not giving God the proper place. We're treating something that is holy, that is special, as if we're nothing. Let me speed this up. What about marriage? Holy matrimony, you know, it's sacred, it's important, it's supposed to represent the institution of marriage, it's supposed to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church, and we need to treat that as holy. What about our bodies? 1 Corinthians 6 says that our bodies are the temple of God. Our bodies are important, God's spirit dwelt in it, so we can't just be showing it around. Posting pictures of it, like it's not a big deal. We can't just let anybody touch it or sleep with anybody. It's God's temple. Or what about the Lord's Supper? Remember what was happening in 1 Corinthians? They were treating the Lord's Supper as if it was just a regular meal. And Paul condemns them for that. And what about worship? Worship is to be treated as holy and as set apart. I'm just giving you some examples about ways in which we may take that which is holy and treat it as if it was common. Well, what's the remedy? What's the remedy for those things? What's the remedy for that sin? Well, God confronts Belshazzar, and there's a writing on the wall, and he's trying to figure out what it means because he's scared half to death. He doesn't know what this means. So he calls, in verses 6 through 9, the best interpreters that he has. But they can't interpret what the writing means. So in Daniel chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, the queen mother enters the room, and she tells Belshazzar, hey, I think you need to call on Daniel. You know, I know you've put him in the shell, but Nebuchadnezzar, this was Nebuchadnezzar's most trusted interpreter. If you want to know what it means, you need to bring him out. So in Daniel chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, Daniel is brought out. And the king speaks to him and makes him the offer that he will be the third most important ruler in the kingdom. Well, let's see how Daniel responds to this. Let's see what Daniel tells Belshazzar in Daniel 5, 17 through 28. 17 through 28. We're moving into the remedy. And as we read this section, I want us to think about how this section can help us avoid the sin of profanity. Taking that which is holy and treating that as common. Verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fear and tremble before him. Whoever he wished, he killed. And whoever he wished, he spared alive. And whoever he wished, he elevated. And whoever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was disposed of his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind and his heart was made like that of a beast. And the dwelling place was with the wild donkeys and he was given grass to eat like cattle and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is the ruler of the realms of mankind and that he sets over it whoever he wishes. Verse 22. You need to highlight this. Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hands are your life and breath and all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written. Now this is the inscription that was written out. Mene, mene, tekle, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdoms and put it to an end. Tekle, you have been weighted on the scale and have been found deficient. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and has been given over to the Medes and the Persians. Now what's the remedy? What's the remedy that we need? We find it over here. How is Daniel trying to help or put in perspective what Belshazzar has done? How can we avoid the sin of profanity? Treating that which is holy as it were common. I think one of the first things you see in this speech is that Daniel is trying to help Belshazzar see that God is an awesome God. Did you see that in those verses? For example, in verses 18 and 31, he calls God the Most High God. In verse 18, he says that the reason why Nebuchadnezzar was so great, it wasn't because Nebuchadnezzar was great, it's because God made him great. I imagine Nebuchadnezzar became the standard of greatness for all of the Babylonian kings. And Daniel is saying, the only reason Nebuchadnezzar was great is because somebody greater than him made him great. In verse 22, he says that even though Nebuchadnezzar was great, God took him and humbled him. He took the greatest of all kings, the head of gold, and made him into a beast. And then look at verse 23, which is one of my favorite verses over here. He says, but the God in whose hand are your life and breath and all your ways, you have not glorified. Think about that expression right there. See, Nebuchadnezzar was a king. Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar was a king. And when they said, you're dead, you're dead. When he says, you're going to be alive, you're going to be alive. But he says to him, I'm going to tell you something. There is somebody on top of you. And he holds your very life in your hand. You have just finished insulting not the gods of gold, silver, and bronze. You have insulted the great God, God Most High. I'm going to tell you something. If we're going to avoid the sin of profanity in our lives, we're going to have to see how great our God is. That our God is not an idol. Our God is not just an idea. That God's word is not just something. That God is a great God. And when we see the greatness of God, it helps us to put Him in His right place. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that you understand that they're not greater than you. You understand, hey, we're both humans. But you have so much admiration for them, and they're so much of a, I don't know, superhero in your life, that in your mind, they're greater than you. Man, how do you treat that person? You know, you just want to please them in everything. If that person was coming over your house, you know, you want to give them the best food possible because you see them as great. See, that's how we need to see God. God is great and He deserves our best. Think about, for example, young man. I don't know, that first girlfriend you have, you know, now she wasn't greater than you, but you saw it as if she was greater than you. I remember I had a girlfriend. And she lived all the way in New Jersey, which was about an hour. She lived about an hour and 30 minutes from the city. And she would get off work at about 5 or 6 o'clock. And I remember me driving all the way from the city, an hour and a half, to go see her, to spend about a grand total of 3 hours, to then drive an hour and a half back. I was spending more time in the car then I was spending with her. But she was great. She was great. And when you see greatness, something happens to you. You want to give an extra effort. You want to drive an hour, you know? Man, our God is an awesome God. And He deserves our greatest of efforts. I want you to think about this. We show how great God is through our priorities. By putting Him first in our lives. You know, I feel so many times that we always, you know, God always understands. But you know, my family needs me to do something. Well, I know that it's on Sunday. You know, God is going to understand. You know, or you know, work. My boss is telling me I need to do this and that. And a lot of times it's like, you know, my God is going to understand, but my boss doesn't understand. The reality is that God is greater than our family and our work. And we need to give Him the priority in our lives. And we need to stop making excuses for God. And maybe we need to start making excuses for the oldest people. Say, hey, listen, I can't make that because I'm serving the great God. God is a great God and He deserves the number one place in our lives. What about worship? One of the examples we gave, what about worship? How should we worship God if He is a great God? Now already, this is not going to be a good application because I've been impressed by your singing. You know, this is good singing. Or maybe I'm just sitting right behind Larry Coffee. I don't know. But I want you to think about this. Because in an audience like this, sometimes we can hide, right? And maybe, you know, maybe Joan is singing really loud. Or maybe Mark is singing really loud, and I can just hide. There's a lot of people here. I don't have to raise my voice that loud. It's not just about loudness, but it's about saying something to God. He's a great God. And when we're singing songs about how great He is, that should move us to say something. And a lot of times we're just staying quiet. Man, our God is an awesome God. And He deserves the praise that we give. And in worship, we need to be engaged. And we need to be we need to sing to Him. I'm not saying loud, but heartfelt. And He needs to hear our voice. When we understand how great God is, and that we're coming into His presence, we need to try to give Him our best in worship. That's the first thing that Daniel tried to see Belshazzar to see. The other thing was, he helped them understand that he was accountable before God. That he was accountable before God. Did you see that? In verse 22, after telling him the story of Nebuchadnezzar, in which he shows that Nebuchadnezzar was accountable to him, in verse 22 he says, yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this. He's telling him, Nebuchadnezzar was accountable before me. Belshazzar, you're accountable before me. Actually, did you kind of get the message there? He's telling Belshazzar, You're more accountable to me than Nebuchadnezzar was. Because you knew the story of Nebuchadnezzar. You knew what I did to him, and yet you did not humble yourself before me. And I want to stop here to make a point. And that is how we talk to the next generation. Let me tell you, next generation, and you know what I mean, I don't, it may work for you differently. If you're a grandfather, maybe it's your sons, or maybe if you're a father, it's your kids. The next generation is not less accountable before God. The next generation is more accountable before God. Because they had the example of adults. But you know, a lot of times the message that we're sending to the next generation is not, hey, we're the same accountable before God. A lot of times it's like, you know, God just expects less from you. Sometimes that's what we communicate to them. And you know, you don't have to be a spiritual minded. You know, you don't have to read as much. And we don't say those things. But, you know, we don't expect them to actually be more. But man, I think from scripture what we understand is that the next generation has been given more because they have had parents that have given to them. So they're more accountable. So the message should be to them, hey, God, it's not God expects less or God expects the same. God expects more from you because you've had me as an example. The next generation needs to know that. That they're accountable before God. That they're more accountable. I believe, I might be wrong about this, that when I stand before God, God is not going to judge me the same way he's going to judge my mother. Because I've seen her example, I've seen her mistakes, and God here is saying, man, Roger, if you act the same way, if you're in the same spiritual level, man, you had her, why weren't you better? Even though you had her. That next generation needs to hear that. Let me tell you, if we're going to treat God as holy, we're going to have to realize that we are accountable before him. That we are accountable before him. Think about two of the examples that I mentioned before. What about our bodies? What about our bodies? God says that he is the owner of our bodies. And that we're going to have to give an account to him for how we use our body. See, the Corinthians were kind of seeing their body as blah. You know, God doesn't really care about my body. You know, he cares just about my spirituality, my mind, being engaged with him. But he says, no, God cares about your body because he raised Jesus from the dead and he dwells in it and you are the temple of God. And then they started to realize, whoa, what I do with my body matters. We are living in a culture where we are minimizing the seriousness of sexual immorality. You know, we say things like, those are just images, or that's just a picture, or it was just a night. No, it's kind of not a big deal. You know, it's just something that happened. Man, when you understand that you're going to have to give an account to God for what you're doing with your body, what you're doing with your body, becomes a bigger deal. We need to realize that. We're going to have to give an account to God for our sexual immorality. What about our marriages? What about our marriages? Sometimes in our marriages, we can get into this idea of, you know, I'm going to do what's right whenever she starts to do what is right. You know, or I'm going to treat him right whenever he starts to treat me right. And the idea is this. It's kind of like we forget that we are accountable to who? To God. You know, who cares how my wife treats me? She's going to have to give an account to God for that. But I'm going to have to give an account for how I treat her. See, once you realize that I'm going to give an account to God for my marriage, that changes what you do in your marriage. Who cares if she's not treating you the way you want to be treated? Who cares if she's not giving 100% or he's not giving 100%? The question is not what is he or she doing. The question is going to be, what am I doing? And am I trying my very best to model what Christ and the church is supposed to look like? Once we realize that we're accountable before God, the way we do marriage changes. Well, what was the other thing he told him? The other thing he told him was, hey, you need to be more humble. You need to be more humble. In 22 and 23, he says, yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew this, but you have exalted yourself against the Lord. Think about this. Pride plays a big role in us falling into the sin of profanity. See, the more important I think I am, then I don't have to treat other things as that important. Think about it even with God's word. Man, the smarter I am, you know, my opinion is as good as that opinion. We start to get proud. Or think about worship for just one second. And that's the one application I'm going to give. Think about worship. Who is worship about? God. And we set this time apart for God. And God is the focus of our worship. But what happens when we start to get proud? You know, worship starts to become about what? Us. Right? We say, you know, I didn't like that service so much because, you know, I didn't like the songs that were sang. Well, you know, what if you didn't like the songs that were sang, but God did? That was a good worship. You know, worship is not just about us and what I like and what I need. You know, focus is about, am I bringing glory to God? Sometimes we say, you know, I didn't like that worship so much. It just didn't make me feel very good. Well, you know, like, who cares how it makes us feel? Again, it's this focus of me, of this is about me. But worship is about God, and we should treat it as holy for God. We need to be more humble, and that helps us to keep the things that are most important, important. Well, how does the story end? How does the story end? Verses 29 through 31. Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him and that he now had authority as the third ruler of the kingdom. The same night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. I want you to think about what happened. This is the judgment part, right? He just finished telling him, you are not right before God. Your days are numbered. You have been weighed and you've been found deficient. And your kingdom has been given to the Medes and the Persians. And what does he do? He goes on with this party. He's like, bring out the best robe. Bring out, you know, the chain around his neck. And he goes on with his party like God didn't just finish telling him that he was wrong before him. See, Belshazzar, curiosity was satisfied, but he was not convicted by what Daniel said. And verse 30 told us that he didn't have a lot of time to repent because that very night he was killed. And this is very important. How are we going to respond to this sermon that you heard today? Maybe you've realized, you know, there's just some things in my life that I'm just not given the importance that I should. They are important. How are you going to respond to this sermon? Are you, like Belshazzar, going to go on with your party? Say, okay, I'm just going to go on living. You know, I'm not going to make any changes. Let me tell you, you need to be careful about that because judgment can come quicker than you expected. It came quicker than expected for him. And it can come quicker for us. What we need to do is make some changes, repent, and give God the glory that he deserves. God is holy, holy, holy. And we need to be treating him as such. I want us to finish with a passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to go there. I know we've been spending most of our time in Daniel, but go to 1 Peter chapter 1 real quickly. Because judgment is not the only reason why we treat God as holy. Judgment is not even our ultimate motivation to treat God as holy. But let's start reading in 1 Peter chapter 1 and starting verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. We need to be holy as God is holy. Look at verse 18. What's going to motivate us to be holy? Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. You know, why do we want to be holy? Man, I want to be holy because, you know, there's a judgment that's coming. But you know what that says? I want to be holy because I was redeemed with the holy blood. Jesus gave his life so that I would be holy. And as I look at the blood, and as I look at the holiness of that blood, what do I want to do? I want to treat God as holy. So let's think about God's judgment, and let's think about God's grace. And may that motivate us to put him first in our lives. You might be here, and you might have been convicted of sin today. And you say, I need to do something about that. And if you believe in Jesus and you're ready to repent of your sin, you can be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin today. Let us know if we can help as we sing the song of invitation.